Thank you all for coming in. While kind of people are milling in, this is my fourth week, and again, thank you to Steve for allowing me to share this limited knowledge of the world and money I have. I think what's happened over the last 37 years of talking to people about money, the more I think I know, the more I don't think I know, and gosh, thank God for the grace of God and for an understanding of His Word, at least, to help me get through some of these days I have to deal with. I mean, I still meet a lot of people, and it can be challenging at times as a believer to encourage people to use their money wisely and hear the things that they're going through and also realize that in the end, like I said, we all die broke. Before we get started, are there any questions or any thoughts about money or things that have come up since we've been on this journey to understand money a little bit more and how to interact with the world as we do? Any thoughts or comments or any questions before I get started? Feel free to, this is pretty open mic night right now. So let's kind of summarize where we've been these last 3 weeks. I'll start with the first 2 weeks. We talked about this graphic quite a bit, and that is this balance we all must have between trying to live with man, live with money, and live for God, and how challenging it is indeed. We also talked about there's only three things you can do with money. You can save it, you can spend it, or you can give it, right? Those are the only three things you can do. That's a truism that'll never change. We talked about Acts chapter 4, verse 5, and two different types of givers. One who was filled with the Holy Spirit, that was Joseph, and sold a tract of land and gave it all away. And then Ananias, who by the flesh decided he was going to kind of hold back a little bit of it, didn't think anything would happen, and Steve reminded us how that journey turned out. We talked a little bit about 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7 and this concept of sowing and reaping and how giving becomes so much more pleasurable when we acknowledge that God is the source of all this stuff, but He gives us the control over it. And we get to sow it and we get to reap it and we get to enjoy it, and that should produce in us a wonderful measure of faith and thanksgiving. So the next time you start accumulating money or hoarding money or enjoying money and you're not thankful for it, that's your gut check right there. As long as you're thankful for the things you have, I think God gives us the liberty to enjoy it even more. At least that's what I tend to experience in life. So, and then we ran smack dab into 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16, where while we're trying to live in this world and be a part of this world and interact with this world, he reminds us of this. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And then we see, as I said, the greatest sermon ever given on money, which was Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And the one that part of it that people really don't want to focus on too much is this verse where we ran smack dab into as well, Matthew 6, 22, which Jesus starts talking about this lamp of the body being the eye. And if therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Steve did a wonderful job summarizing this concept of lightness versus darkness. And then he follows that up with this, which is going to be the point today. No one can serve two masters. An interesting thing will happen if you try to do that. For either he will hate the one and love the other, see the transition, light or dark, there's no in between, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So the bottom line is, my thoughts are, the light of God is what we should love, the darkness of the world is what we should hate. And we talked last week about Jesus' blood allowing that light to spill forth as we have all been given the opportunity to be forgiven. Praise God for that. So what's the believer's struggle here? Well, today, until the day we all die, I believe there's going to be this constant struggle or this attraction, we talked about this last week, from the devil calling us into darkness. And we are going to either have to make a decision here as we live in the world, as we interact with the world, and from the standpoint of a financial advisor here, as we transact business with the world, because we have to do it, right? Remember we said the only option is to run to a monastery and become a monk. So if you're going to live in this world, you're going to have to live in it, you're going to have to interact with it, and you're going to have to transact business with it. So how do we be consumers of the world, listen closely, and not fall into the trap of being lovers of it, or here's the key word I'm going to focus on, obsessors of things. So we've got two options. We can be consumers, which we have to consume, we have to buy and sell and trade, or we can drift into this area of darkness where we become obsessed. Anybody here want to mention anything that you spend money on that you would have to admit you are obsessed with? I'll go first. Is Nathan in here? Did Nathan come back in here? All right, I'm obsessed with golf. I admit it. I'm sorry. I'm obsessed with it. I've gone from a consumer to an obsessor, and I have to watch that. I love golf. I love it. I love all there is about it. I love the clubs. I love the balls. I love walking on the course. I love it. I literally love golf. But if you're not careful, an obsession can become idolatrous very quickly. So some of you out there right now might have to have a gut check and say, okay, Tony, that's fine. You're obsessed with golf. I'm obsessed with this. Be careful of your obsessions, because your obsessions will get in the way of the things of God really quick. So what do we do when we find ourselves as consumers or being obsessed with the things of the world? What's a good thing to do? Well, one thing you can do is just escape from the world. Anybody got a cool $450,000 laying around you're not doing anything with? I got an idea. You could take a trip into outer space. Anybody ever heard of Virgin Galactic? Yeah, David, for $450,000. Now, by the way, you have to get in line. It's going to take 10 years before your turn's up. You can fly 50 miles into outer space. Now, if you don't think inflation's real and you don't think it's gone up to the gas pumps, it's really hit Virgin Galactic. If you had signed up 6 years ago, it'd only been $200,000. But now, you waited, it's $450,000. Now, let's just ask ourselves, why in the world would somebody spend that kind of money and be so obsessed to go into outer space? You want to know the answer? Because they can. See, this is the kind of stuff you read this, you go, well, that's ridiculous. Just think of I wouldn't want to tell you the amount of money I've spent this year on golf balls, because I don't like looking for golf balls. I play really fast. To me, that makes no sense to enjoy a fast round of golf and go over in the weeds and look for 5 minutes for a golf ball when they're only $2, $3, or $4. I'd rather spend the money because I can. Several years ago, Susan and I, we were invited to a conference with one of our companies to a place called the Ocean Reef Resort in Key Largo. Has anybody ever heard of this? There's a reason you haven't heard of it, and I hadn't either until I was invited. If you go out to this mainland road that takes you out for miles and miles, and you get to the gate, and they finally let you in, Ocean Reef Resort is pretty nice. They got their own private airport. They got two golf courses. They've got yachts that would make these boats on Barron River look like little John boats. And after the first day or two, Susan, I'm walking around, I'm thinking, now these people have money. And I asked one of the workers, I said, what is the deal with these people and all the money they have here? And who are these people? And the guy said, well, we have a saying around here among us workers, this is where the billionaires go to get away from the millionaires. So folks, keep in mind, all this money, all this stuff, all these obsessions, it all gets real relative real quickly. So let me say this, really, I don't want to put anybody on the guilt trip gospel before I get into this. There is nothing wrong, I'm going to read this, with spending money on the world's experiences. Nothing, nada. The problem is when the world's experiences turns us from consumers to obsessors. There's where the problem comes in. And we begin to obsess over things, we are venturing into a dark place. This is really interesting that as you go down in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about all this stuff and serving two masters. Look what he focuses on. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, more than body, and the body more than clothing? Susan, what were you doing before I walked up here? What were you working on? What kind of list? A grocery list. See, she can't even get excited about her husband getting ready to preach the gospel, and she's already thinking about food. There you go. No. But it is amazing how Jesus goes back to the little things, doesn't he? Our obsession over what we put on and what we're going to eat next. And I've done that. As I get older, I used to laugh at my grandparents. I'm not even finished with breakfast, and I'm already asking, what are we having for dinner? It's bizarre. So how do we fight this temptation to become obsessors rather than consumers? How do we fight this temptation to worry over even the little things of life so much? Go back to verse 22, because we have to look closely. What was Jesus talking about this whole thing with an eye being clear? Now, if you look up that word clear, it's interesting, tying this back into giving if you want to, or just our way of life, that word can actually mean generous or healthy. So if the eye is clear, what that light is coming in, the whole body will be full of light. So we see the world differently when we look at the world through clear eyes, through the light of God. We see ourselves being more generous, feeling more healthy, regardless of how unhealthy or how dark the world is. One of the signs of losing our faith in God to provide for us is these obsessions with the basics. We call this worry. I created something I call the worry-free retirement. I always say worry is just a symptom of a greater fear. People worry. We naturally worry. What did Jesus say that we would worry about? Money. Mammon. But if you go to verse 24, let's look at that more closely. Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. So think about the eye being clear. We want to be generous. We want to be healthy. We want to have a healthy view of God. So what does really this word mammon really mean? Why was Jesus bringing this up and saying you couldn't serve two masters? Well, let's look at that word not just as money. That's an easy way. That's one of the translations for sure. But let's look at it for what it also means, a deeper meaning, meaning confidence. So if I have money, and this is where a gentleman asked me again the question about the future of the dollar bill. If I have money and I put my confidence in money, what has happened to money over time? It starts with the letter I. Is it worth more or worth less than it was 20, 30 years ago? Worth less. So that's called inflation. So if you put your confidence in a $20 bill 20 years ago and you held on to that $20 bill, right, and then you tried to spend it today, could you buy as much today as you could have 20 years ago? No. You would then say, well, I have less confidence in this money. It's not buying as much. Ironically, true story, years ago, I hope I didn't tell this story because it's a good one. Years ago, when I was 16 years of age in the mid-70s in Lexington, I worked at the Kentucky Horse Park. I was helping set up jumps for a guy named Fuzzy. They had an equestrian event, and Fuzzy would bring in these jumps, and he hired underlings like me to go out and set the jumps back up when the horses knocked them over. I found a $20 bill in one of the stalls as we were cutting through to go to one of the jump areas. Have I told this story? Okay, thank you. It's a good one, though. Has anybody heard this story? I'm going to tell it again real quick. So that was 1976. Fast forward, we're at the same venue at the Kentucky Horse Park in Lexington. They built a huge venue. We're watching a dog show. What did you find, Susan? A $100 bill. And I laughed. I said, this is so funny, because that $100 bill would probably buy about what the $20 bill did in 1976. The point is, folks, where are you putting your confidence? This is what Jesus is really asking. And then he goes on to say, turn to Luke 16, 9 through 13. You don't think Jesus knew we would have to struggle with dealing with people and this idea of money? Luke 16, 9 through 13. He's just got through telling the parable of a slave who couldn't handle the money of the master properly. And the slave has rewritten all these bills so he can try to get money back to the master, and the master praises him for being shrewd in dealing with the world. See, this is where a lot of you Christians out there, you have to understand, you have to be shrewd in this world with money. What does Jesus say? Verse 9, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness. So he's calling money for what it is. He just gave a parable on how we have to interact with the world with money, but he reminds us that this money has no value. It's unrighteous. There's nothing to it. But you have to learn to interact, because the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. I say to you, listen to this, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness. Did you realize money can open a lot of doors for you? People ask sometimes after my TV show, why do you always share that scripture at the end? Because I can. Do I have any sponsors for this TV show? Nope. Guess who writes a check for that show? Me. And I thank God that he gives me the ability to do it. The reason I share the scripture at the end, so somebody might be watching a show to learn something about money, which is really worthless at some point, right? It's nothing righteous about it. So I can help them with their money in hopes that they can hear something of some encouraging, long-lasting good news. I'm trying to be righteous in an unrighteous world. And I'm trying to make friends with people so they can hear a message that can help them. And I thank God that I have the opportunity to do that. So as we try to work with people and understand money, and when we say shrewd, that doesn't mean we rip people off. It means we understand that we're in an unrighteous world in an unrighteous medium called money. You have to be shrewd with it. You have to be responsible. You have to understand how the world works. Verse 10, he who is faithful in a very little thing, like what? Handling money. Being shrewd with money. Understanding how people work. Look what it says there. In a very little thing is also faithful in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing, now we're getting back into darkness, is going to be unrighteous in a lot. So if you also, the flip to the side of that is, if you cheat people out of money, if you try to take money from people that's not yours, it's evidence that you're in darkness. You're going to be unrighteous in a lot of things. So have faith in God to provide. If you don't have it, that's where you are right now. Don't worry about it. If you got a lot, don't worry about it. The great writer Spurgeon said, money's a funny thing and worry. Those who have it, worry with it. Those who have none, worry without it. And that is really true. So how do we remain a consumer and not an obsessor? First thing we got to do is prepare ourselves to deal with the world. Luke 21:34, Jesus talks about this again. So we're in this world, Luke 21:34, we're trying to deal with the world. What does Jesus warn against? Be on guard that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness. He's not talking about going on getting drunk. That could be part of it. I think what he's talking about, look at the next part of that verse. And the worries of life. What are the worries of life? What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? And where am I going to sleep? Is there really any worries outside of that? Seriously, I guess already I can tell Brent Wimpy's thinking about getting a reservation on that Galactica ship thing or whatever, but really, seriously, outside of basic food, clothing, shelter, all these things we're adding on to it, what he's saying is be careful. You're going to weight yourself down. You're going to put yourself in a drunken stupor. You're going to possibly fall into darkness if you're not careful there. It's funny, speaking of Spurgeon, by the way, I'll talk at the end about this. This is a good way to just stay in the Word of God. Spurgeon's got a great morning and evening devotional, but look at what he says on the morning of August 11th. I know Steve mentioned Job. This was taken from Job 29:2, but let me read this part. It may arise through a comparative neglect of prayer or a neglected prayer time as beginning of all spiritual decline. He's talking about people drifting away from God's faith. Or it may be the result of idolatry. The heart has been occupied with something else. This is what Jesus was talking about, trying to serve two masters. You cannot do it. It becomes occupied with something else, more than with God. The affections, right? My obsessions, my affections for golf, this would be an example. By the way, I'm not going to quit playing golf, though, by the way. The affections have been set on the things of earth instead of the things of heaven. What did Jesus say? Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. So again, he's not telling us not to interact with the earth. He's telling us to watch out for what? Our affections. A jealous God, I love this one, a jealous God, think of a lover, right? You're supposed to be married over here, and all of a sudden you're drifting over here. What's going to happen? Your original bride, in this case your groom, is going to get really jealous. A jealous God will not be content with a divided heart. He must first be loved and first best. He will withdraw the sunshine of his presence from a cold and wandering heart. This is the mammon coming up. Listen. Or the cause may be found in self-consciousness and self-righteousness. You begin to put your trust in the things of this world and your abilities to manage it. You really got to watch it if you start making money, because then you'll think you got it mastered. You know, I've had money and I've not had money. Right now I've got money. I'd rather have money than not have money. Don't get me wrong, folks, but if you're not careful, if you start making money, if you start accumulating wealth, you'll start getting the feeling like you got this thing figured out. And I'd say when you get to that point, you better be really careful. So what's the point, Tony? We all have got to deal with this. We've got to understand money. We've got to realize we're operating in an unrighteous world. We have to be shrewd with it. We have to have an understanding of God. And more importantly, we cannot be opposed to God. So what do we do to serve God and not be obsessed with the world? I'll give you a few things to take away here. First of all, it's been mentioned earlier, we can pray about it. Has anybody ever prayed about this whole situation of love not the world, being obsessed with things? I bet you haven't if you're honest with yourselves. It's not a normal thing we pray about. Lord, help me not to be obsessed with the things of this world. Be a strange thing to probably all of a sudden conjure up. But I'd say you better pray about it. Luke 21:36, what did Jesus say? But keep on the alert at all times. What does he say? Invest in gold or silver? Work harder? No, he says praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place. So the things that are about to take place in your world right now as you deal with money and obsessions and things would be whatever Satan's got in mind to get you off track. So pray about these things. Pray about what Jesus said, how to have the strength to have an escape, to be discerning, to understand what is of God and what is of not God. Pray that you would be shrewd in dealing with the world. I didn't say dishonest or trying to get your best. I'm just saying be shrewd and understand who you're dealing with when you enter this world of this unrighteous mammon that Jesus talks about. Pray that you would remain a consumer of the world's goods and not an obsessor of them. Everybody seeing the difference here? Okay. Pray that God would provide what you think he thinks you need. And if you don't have it, maybe it is, you don't need it. You ever thought about that? We talked to, I did tell everybody we were going to a friend of ours who has a condo down in Nashville. Okay, that was pretty cool, by the way. I had to turn off the covet meter real quick. It was about on the third floor, overlooking the little racetrack going around. It's a beautiful condo. We got to sit out and watch everybody out in the heat. We'd duck back in to the cool condo. I said, Steve, what'd you pay for this? He wouldn't tell me. He said, well, I will tell you this, Tony. I got in on the ground floor, and the one next door just sold for $1.1 million, 1,800 square feet. That's a whopper, isn't it? One. But he could afford it. Good for Steve. Okay, what I have to watch is, hey, Susan, I wonder what this would be like if we had one of these. See what I mean? Just enjoy the ride, but don't get obsessed with it. Secondly, stand firm. Do not be distracted by things. When Jesus said the eye is clear, the whole body will full, the things you look at and think about will cloud your thinking really quick. This is what he meant by a healthy and generous eye. Stand firm, watch out what you allow to enter that eye, and keep it clear. Again, we're back in Luke a lot on this. Luke 16:14. Steve, you brought up the religious leaders. The Pharisees, right? They were the religious leaders. I love how the Bible describes them. It doesn't describe them as deep thinkers or full of wisdom. It says in verse 14, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money. I would say obsessed with money. They were so obsessed with money, they were listening and scoffing at the things Jesus said. You got to stand firm. Even everything, and I know Steve would concur with this, every time I get outside reading you this scripture and sharing my thoughts on it, you need a little antenna up there, right? This allows me a little bit of authority, which is a little scary when you think about it. Steve has allowed me to come up here, which gives me immediate authority to teach. Well, you better watch this teaching really carefully. You better make sure this teaching is through the eyes of Scripture, and you better shine light on this teaching. And forgive me, God, if I'm sharing something that is not what you wanted me to share. Is this making sense? So you watch these religious leaders really closely. You keep an eye on what people are telling you to do and not to do. And again, stand firm in the Word, in the light, and you compare and you shine that light on whatever somebody's teaching you. Because these Pharisees, they were lovers of money. That's all they cared about. So pray without ceasing. Pray that God would help you understand this unrighteous world that we live in. Pray that God would help you still enjoy it. I don't have as much problem enjoying this world as I used to, folks, because I know one day I'll be gone and out of here. And that's all well and good. I'm fine with that. In the meantime, I'm going to try and enjoy myself. Live in the world, but again, don't be lovers of it. Everybody seeing the difference here? Okay. Yeah, we can be goofy Christians if we're not careful on this point. We can be really goofy Christians, and we go right against what Jesus said. Make friends with what? The unrighteous mammon. Why? So that they might see the light. You can't share the light with people if you're a goofy Christian and nobody wants to be around you. Three, my final point, and this is kind of a challenge. In Jesus' day, and I apologize, I lost the verse. In Jesus' day, when he was preaching, I'm sorry, I lost the verse. In Luke, what the people would do, they would rise early and go to the synagogues every day to hear him teach. Okay? They would get up, they'd get out of bed, they wouldn't sit around and drink four or five cups of coffee like I do and get the cobwebs out. They would go right to the synagogue to the Word of Life. And I'd have to ask you, what in the world are you doing when you get up in the morning? Are you running to the Word of Life? And you say, well, Tony, he's not around here. I don't have a synagogue I can go to. Do you not have this? You're getting ready to enter an unrighteous world, and you've got to deal with this world for the next 18 hours or however long you're awake before you go back to bed at night and try to escape from it, maybe. I don't sleep good, so I don't really escape from the world very good, do I, Susan? I usually wake up thinking more about it than I did when I went to bed. So maybe what you might do before you rush off into this world haphazardly, trying to deal with it, maybe you get a little devotional like this, a Spurgeon devotional or your favorite devotional. And the first thing you do before you go encountering the world is maybe just read a devotional. Get God's light shed on your life. Open up that eye a little bit. Get it clear, right? We want to let in the light so that the body will respond accordingly. You wake up and you start looking at darkness. What'd Jesus say? How great is that darkness? There you go. You're right back into it. So I'm going to give you a challenge. I'm going to leave you with a challenge. And I apologize. I can't remember the name of the book. I think it was How to Translate the Bible in the English Language. Steve, you might remember that. In fact, I think I picked it up at when we went years ago to a Shepherd's Conference. Can't remember the author. But here's the challenge. He said, most Christians really don't know how to read the Bible. We feel like we want to read it, or we might read it from cover to cover and feel like we've done something. But he said he was concerned most people didn't really read it with a desire to understand it. So what he suggests doing, and I have done this several times, but take the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is a great book. Take the book of Ephesians. Philippians would be a good one. He recommended Ephesians. And here's what you do. First thing in the morning. This is not a contest. It's not a sprint. Nobody's going to know you're doing it, so you don't have to be like Ananias and oppress anybody. You get up, and you open Ephesians up, and you start from verse 1. This is real complicated. Here we go. You ready? And you read as long as your attention will allow you to read. Your attention. Everybody hear me. What if that's only four verses, Tony, and I'm already thinking about something else? Close up the Bible. Okay? Then you get up the next morning. Where do you pick it up from? What verse? Again, this is not real complicated. What did you just finish? Verse 4, chapter 1 of verse 4. Sir, you're nodding in the back in the blue shirt. What would I read the next morning? Where would I pick it up from? Verse 5. Very good. You all are good. And then you read, and you read. And that day, for some reason, the light of God is just illuminating things. And you get to verse 10, and you go, I got 5 verses. That's good. I got something out of that. If it's getting foggy, if you feel like you're losing your attention, close it up. Next day. Owen, you left on verse 10. What are we going to do the next day? Chapter 1, verse 11. Owen's pretty sharp. And he says you do that. Well, what happens, Owen? Here's what can happen is You're starting to dig this. This is encouraging. You're seeing the light of God more and more. You're getting through the day. It seems like it's easier to spot things that are distracting you. And by the 15th, let's say you started this today, Owen, and let's say you're going to do this for 30 days, so it doesn't matter where you started. So now on September 1st, you've read through the entire book of Ephesians. What would be your natural inclination? You'd probably go to the next book, wouldn't you? Okay. No, you don't do that. Here's what I've found with reading Scripture as well, and it's happened with this very study we're going through, because I've read these Scriptures a bunch, folks. It's interesting what God's Spirit will do when you're attentive. So in this case, if Owen is done after 15 days, he's not allowed to go anywhere else. He has to go back to Ephesians 1 on day 16, and he's going to reread that book again. If he doesn't finish it, that's fine. But what happens is this word is so powerful. And God has in your hearts, in your minds, and in your life, different periods of time where this word will move you. Has that ever happened to anybody? I mean, it happens to me all the time. I know I've read some of these verses before, and it is so weird how they speak to me all of a sudden. It's like, oh my gosh, I've never seen that truth. You ever heard that when preaching? I've heard Steve preach a long time. There's things he said before. I guarantee if I said, well, that was powerful, Steve, he'd probably say, Tony, I preached that 5 different times. See, God is going to give you, he's not going to give you more than you can handle, including his word, but you've got to stay faithful to it. So in closing, remember those three things. To try to live in the world but not love the things of the world, to stay a consumer, not become an obsessor, pray without ceasing that God would help you understand more about this world and the domain that Satan operates within it, and know you've got to stay in it, how to be in the world but not love it. The next thing, you got to stand firm. You got to keep the eye clear and watch out for those distractions that can get you off course. And then finally, I would invite you, as the people of Jesus' day did that were exciting to hear his teaching, get up a little earlier than normal and read the Scripture. And if you're not sure where to start, I would challenge you to start with the book of Ephesians for 30 days. Read it, and if you're done, reread it again until the end of 30 days. I guarantee you, you'll start to see more clearly what's going on around you and less of all these distractions. Amen? Any questions at all? Anything anybody wants to share or ask of me about money or struggles with money or temptations with money? I will say this, by the way, my wife and I, again, I feel very fortunate we can do this. My son-in-law works with me in the Louisville office, and my daughter lives there, and our 2 grandchildren. I really and truly, we have been praying. We had an older gentleman that lived right next door to Lacey and Trey. And I told Susan, I said, Susan, this drive back and forth to Louisville is about to kill me. I get tired of being away from you. We got our dog Stella we want to take. I said, wouldn't it be cool if Mr. Bailey would one day sell us that house right next door? Because Mr. Bailey's not a spring chicken. And I told him that. I said, Mr. Bailey, that's another thing. This is not unrighteous or shrewd or anything else, but folks, ask sometimes, and you shall receive. You know what, Mr. Bailey? I said, Mr. Bailey, if you ever move from here, would you please notify me? Guess where Mr. Bailey is right now? He's in an assisted living facility. Through some hard work and discussion with he and his daughter, guess what we closed on this past Friday? Mr. Bailey's home. Okay? And here's the lesson. As we closed with Mr. Bailey and met with he and his attorney over at the facility there, and I think he was excited, but you know what? He had built that home. He had put his life's work in that home. You know how much of that stuff we were actually able to get out and for somebody to try to sell or do something with? Anybody want to guess a percentage that had to stay back in that home and ended up in a 30-foot by 6-foot dumpster? Who would say 10% of it ended up in the dumpster? How about 20%? 30? Going to get 40? 50? Yeah, but I would say, what do you think ended up in that dumpster, Brent? Keep going. Probably we estimate 80% of all of that stuff ended up in a dumpster. Now, that's not a knock against Mr. Baylor or anybody else, but folks, I see people all the time. I have a lot of senior clients, and I have a lot of people die. We have anywhere from 8 to 10 people that we handle death claims for constantly with the size organization we have. And I can assure you, most of that stuff, they ain't taken with them, and nobody else wants it either. So the next time you start looking at things, maybe remember Mr. Bailey. There's nothing wrong with having things, but be very careful about getting obsessed with things, and remember that you really can't take this stuff with you. Yes, ma'am. Oh, yeah. Okay, I'm sorry. Susan mentioned that. So, yeah, we're not moving to Louisville. Again, we're going to stay here because I have offices here, so we'll be here as well. But I think what I was saying is the opportunity to be up there next door to our granddaughters and use the money for that. And, yeah, so thank you, Susan, for reminding me. Yeah, we're not moving anywhere, folks. So this will just, we'll bounce back and forth. Thank you, Susan. Yeah, that's how rumors get started, right? Did you hear about Tim Walker's moving? He taught that one lesson. I ain't seen him since. Oh, boy, he's out of here. I never did like that fella anyway. Anyway, any questions or thoughts, comments? Anybody want to share anything that's been going on since the lesson? You can even make up something if you want to make the teacher feel good. Anything at all? Good deal. Well, I thank you for your attention. Let's close in a word of prayer. God, you are so gracious that you help us to understand that this unrighteous thing called money, the pursuit of self in it and all the things that we want, you remind us through and throughout that you still love us, you still care about us, and even though we may be obsessed over something, Lord, you are calling us back to be only obsessed with you. We look forward to that day one day when we can see you in person. And even if we have struggles during the day, Lord, shine that light upon us. Remind us of how brief this day is on earth, how little we're going to be able to take with us other than our faith, and how glorious it's going to be to see you fully as we've always been fully known by you. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you all again.